Thanks, Brother Leo. Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. Catherine and I bring the greetings of the members of the Waitakere meeting with us this morning. And it's really nice to be down here. Enjoy a bit of the bay sunshine. We want to have a look at a few ideas that actually spring out of the epistles that John wrote just towards the end of our scriptures this morning. We want to have a look at the idea surrounding the word truth. If you come over to the second epistle of John, in the very first verse of that, and also very similarly in the first verse of the third epistle of John, we read that John writes in second epistle to the elect lady and her children whom he loved in the truth, and not only I, he says, but also all they that have known the truth. And twice in that verse he just slips in that word truth, that this that who I love in the truth and all those that have known the truth. And then in verse 2 he goes on, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. So in his introductory comments, as he penned this small epistle, he makes three references to truth, as it is there. In fact, it's a word that actually pops up quite a few times through John. In the New Testament, the word truth occurs around about 100 times. But of those 100 times, nearly 40, more than anywhere else, occur in John's writings. About 20 times in John's Gospel and about 20 times in the epistles that he wrote. And so it's almost as though John, in conveying to his audience, be it through the writing of the Gospel or through these interesting letters at the end of the Scriptures, he has this idea of truth in his head a lot. We know a couple of verses very well, don't we? Let's go back to John's Gospel, to the very first chapter. And in the first chapter, a couple of verses that are very well known to us introduce this idea that John then develops elsewhere. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 14, when John is introducing the work of Christ, he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." And that word, he says, whose glory we beheld, he says, that word was full of grace and truth. And so John, in starting his story of the life of Jesus on the earth, he says, it was there and it exhibited grace and truth. And again, in verse 17, we see that he rehearses the words of John the Baptist. And he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Truth, again, it's the same word. It's a word that we probably know. It's a Greek word, aletheia, which some people have used as names of children. And it is the idea of truth. And the second epistle of John, as we've already started to have a look at, the second epistle there emphasizes this. We've seen in the first verse it pops up a couple of times. It pops up again in verse 3 that we saw there, the idea of truth. Again in verse 4 he says, "When he saw this lady that he was writing to, I rejoiced greatly that I found of your children walking in truth. And we've received a commandment from the Father," he says. And so, before getting to the end of the fourth verse, he's used this idea of truth four times. But also, through this epistle, he raises the idea of truth by way of contrast as well. At verse 7, for example, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world," those who are false, the very opposite of truth. They say that this, he says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist, and it's the opposite. And in verse 9, again, he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath the Father and the Son." So again, he's comparing doctrine, teaching, and he's saying there is a truth. Verse 10 again, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, he says. So clear in John's mind when he wrote this epistle to whoever it was this contrast between truth and that which is not true. The right doctrine and the wrong, as he says. Truth and falsehood. And if you care to go through other sections of John, you see that very often he has this clarity, this difference that he's trying to emphasize. And why is it that we have this emphasis? And what are the implications of that for ourselves? That is what we want to just dwell upon for a few minutes in our exhortation this morning. Why does John have this emphasis about truth and that which is opposed to truth? And how does that impact on us? What's the implication for ourselves so many years after these words were written? Of course, when we come across the word truth, we know that it means, in this case, that which is opposed to error. So there is on one hand the truth, that which is right. There is on the other hand error, that which is wrong. But John actually takes it to a higher level, other than merely things that are right and things that are wrong. If you go over to John chapter 14, no need to turn there now, but we have the very well-known words in John chapter 14 where John quotes Christ and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And clearly in the use of that as part of that threefold saying, way, truth, and life, it is elevating the idea of truth beyond simply a set of facts that might be right as opposed to those which might be wrong. He says, "I, Jesus, am the way and the truth and the life." And we can take from that Jesus was meaning that he illustrated that which was right both in things that he spoke and things that he did that led to life. Again, in John chapter 18 and in the 37th verse, he says there, during the incident with Pilate, he says, "To this end was I born, that I should bear witness of truth." Now there's a large implication in those words, isn't there? "To this end was I born, that I should bear witness to truth." In other words, Jesus, in reviewing his life, said, "The purpose of my life was to bear witness to truth." And to bear witness, of course, means not just to say, "This fact is true and that fact is wrong," but to actually live in a certain direction. And they are, when you stop and you think about these two phrases, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and "I should bear witness to truth, that is the reason I was born," these are remarkable claims. Remarkable claims. Now I'd like to go over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll have a look at similar ideas here in Ephesians to just start to develop this idea of what truth in the scriptural sense means. Ephesians chapter 4, we want to have a look at round about verse 20. He says, in contrasting those who were members of the Ephesian ecclesia with those who were not members of the ecclesia, those who in verse 18 it says they have their understanding darkened, they are alienated from the life of God. He says in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, "But you have not so learned Christ." So he tells us that there is a system of beliefs that we have learned. But he goes on in verse 21. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, that's more than just simply understanding that fact one is right and fact two is right. And he says, we have learned Christ more than an assembly of facts, he says. So you've put off a former way of life, verse 22. You've put off an old man. Verse 23, it says that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, and a better translation would be the holiness of truth rather than true holiness. Now what Paul is saying there is the same as what John is saying throughout his writings, is that the thing that we have espoused in the scriptures is not just simply a set of facts and figures and numbers and things that are right, but they are things that are right that cause us to move in our way of life in a certain direction. It's a change of life that he's speaking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. And so when we use the phrase truth, or the truth, which often we use almost as a cliched statement, we must remember that the background to that statement in the scriptures is not just simply a set of beliefs and doctrines, but it is a whole manner of life. It is a whole way of being. And that is the point that Paul is making here, that John is making. Verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4 again, he says, we put on a new man, which after God, or in the image of God, is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So it's really easy, isn't it, for us to read the truth as it is in Jesus, as it has there in verse 21. And maybe our mind goes down to a list of doctrines. But do we really understand what that truth as in Jesus really means? There is a connection between belief and behaviour. And that's the point that is being made here in John and in Ephesians. That you cannot divorce the two. You cannot have a set of beliefs there and no consequent behaviours. The two things are in fact one. To the point where the scripture is relatively clear that behaviour that is not appropriate is actually the consequence of a misunderstanding of truth, of facts, of doctrine. Behaviour that is right will come from doctrine that is right. And this is the point that is being made here. And so when we use the phrase truth, it is not simply a set of beliefs, but a means of life, an action in life. Truth is much more than right knowledge. It is something that is to be done. We do not believe the truth, we do the truth. It is further than just simply belief. Let's go back to 1st of John, the epistle, this time the first epistle of John. And we see that this point is put for us, although it's put in a negative manner, in the first epistle of John in chapter 1. Verse 6. And this is the negative. John says that if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're actually lying. We don't do the truth. And see the connection there between truth and activity, although it's couched in negative terms there. He says if you walk in darkness, you don't do the truth. The implication is if you wish to do the truth, you walk in light, as he says in the next verse, in the seventh verse. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he may well have added, as he certainly strongly implies, and therefore we, as a consequence, we do the truth. And so when we came across that phrase in Ephesians chapter 4, the truth as in Jesus, that statement is another way of saying God's character and his mind has been revealed in him, in Jesus. God's character, God's purpose, God's thoughts, God's mind has been revealed in Christ. Not just a set of facts, but a way of life. And when we look at Christ and we see the truth exhibited in him, it is an exhibition of God and God's character and his mind and his purpose. In fact, the phrase, the truth as in Jesus, that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4 is probably drawn from an understanding that Paul had of Isaiah chapter 65. If you come back to Isaiah, you see that in Isaiah 65, this phrasing is used. In Isaiah 65, we want to have a look at verse 16, perhaps somewhat wrenching a verse without context, but it's interesting the phrasing that's here. He who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. The God of truth is used twice there in that phrase in Isaiah 65. And it's an interesting title, I suppose, of God. Of course God is true in the things that he has announced, the doctrines, if you like, that he has promulgated. But the things that he does, the purpose that he has, his character that he has, is also wrapped up in that phrase, the God of truth. And Jesus, of course, is the embodiment of that. And so when we say the truth as it is in Jesus, we're really in a way referring to this quote here in Isaiah 65, as Paul probably was. I want to go over to Revelation as well, and if we go over to the short epistles that occur at the beginning of Revelation to the ecclesias that were in Asia, come over to Revelation chapter 3. Again, we come across this joining. When John was instructed by Christ to write to the ecclesia in Philadelphia in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3, all of these letters in the first few chapters of Revelation is constructed in the same manner, and every one of them starts with a picture of Christ. And he says in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3, "These things saith he," that is Jesus, "that is holy, he that is true, he that has the keys of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." So one of the things that Jesus draws to himself as he writes this letter via John to the ecclesia in Philadelphia is, "I am the one that is true." He is the embodiment of truth. The God of truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. And what does he do there? He that is holy, he that is true. He that has the keys of David, life. And what is that there? Holy, true, and the keys of David. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's another way of saying it verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. And so the scripture is very clear, I think, on extending the word truth simply from a set of facts that may be opposed to error, to a whole embodiment of the character of God and the work of Christ. And there are, of course, a set of implications for ourselves in that, is there not? Quite clearly, what we do is a consequence of what we believe, or at least it should be. Let's go over to John's epistle again, this time to the third of John, so we've had an excursion to every one of John's epistles, this time to the third epistle of John. Remembering this point, what we do is a consequence of what we believe, or at least it should be. John in the third epistle says this in verses 2 and 3, or through 2 to 4 actually. Beloved, he says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospered. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy, says John, than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's very clear, isn't it? John looks at the brethren that he was writing to here in the third epistle and says, your walk is truthful. What they were doing was a consequence of what they believed, quite clear. Because they had truth in them, as it says in verse 3, and they walked in the truth, as it says in verse 3 and in verse 4. And so what we do, how we act, how we behave, the sort of character that we exhibit to others around us will spring out of the things that we believe. And what we believe, of course, is the doctrines that are revealed in the Scriptures and the hope that is revealed in the Scriptures. Of course, the great question is what we believe true? How do we know what we believe as a set of doctrines is true? It's very unfortunate that in these modern days the concept of a single truth is not popular. You know, you can pick up many books and various articles and things and saying, well, there's what might be right for that person is right for that person, but it might not be right for that person. Well, unfortunately, the Scripture has a single system of truth. And contrasted to the doctrines of these days, that single system of truth is not popular. We must not be taken in by the doctrines of this age. The Bible does reveal truth. Let's go over to John chapter 8 to establish that point. The Gospel of John now, of course, and in chapter 8. And we want to have a look at around about verse 31. Where Jesus, it says in verse 30, had been speaking words, many believed on him. Verse 30. And in verse 31 he says, then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, the things that I've spoken to you, says, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that comes very clearly to us, doesn't it? If we don't know the truth, then we will not be free. That's the implication of it. And so the Scripture is saying there is a set of teachings, or Jesus is saying here, there is a set of teachings and a consequent manner of life that will set you free. There is a truth. Though the world may seek to claim there are many truths, the Scripture says no, there is a truth. Of course, that places on us an enormous personal responsibility, an individual responsibility, doesn't it? If you continue in my word, said Jesus to the Jews that believed in his day, and he might as well have been saying that to ourselves as well. And just like those to whom he preached in John chapter 8, learnt, knew, understood, and then were exhorted to continue, so it is with ourselves as well. If it is right that what we do and where we go and what we our ultimate destiny is as a result of what we believe, which is clear from the scriptures, then there is an enormous personal responsibility on us to know what's right, to know the truth, and as a consequence do it. And in conclusion, brothers and sisters, just go back a couple of chapters into John chapter 6. And we quote from John chapter 6, which was quoted in the hymn we had just before the exhortation, and it leads us into the partaking of the emblems as well. In verse 31, the Jews said to him, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert." And they cite from the Old Testament, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And they were saying, what sign are you going to give us? The people that moved through the desert ate manna. And then Christ says this, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." That wasn't the real bread, he says. "But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world." And so it is, brethren and sisters, today as we come together around the emblems and we pass them amongst ourselves, that the emblems, this bread, as he says there, is the true bread from heaven. The things that Christ spoke, the things that Christ did, the character he exhibited. And as we pass the bread amongst ourselves, we remember that. And we place on ourselves the responsibility then to know these things, and in knowing them, to then do them. Thank you.